We'll talk about some common errors in biblical word studies and then take your calls on a wide range of subjects. Phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a great time on the broadcast today. Any question of any kind that relates to any subject of anything that we ever cover on the air, anything I write about, talk about, anything you've heard about that you want clarity on, give me a call, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. My goal is not just to answer questions, but to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help equip you, help empower you so you can engage effectively on the front lines. Tomorrow, we send out our second ever frontline newsletter. Just looked at it, proofed it again. You will be blessed. I am absolutely sure you will love this. Every part of it, from the Hebrew word study on the Hebrew word kana, as in God being an El Kana. You say, what's that? Well, you'll read about it in the newsletter, to stories right from the gospel being preached in mosques in the Middle East, to an inspiring lead article on dreaming God-sized dreams, to an amazing testimony from a former Palestinian Muslim living in America, to a lengthy excerpt from How Saved Are We? Jesus the Radical, that will really rock your world. I encourage every pastor and leader to really study that. All yours free in a digital newsletter. So if you're not getting our emails, right now is the perfect time to sign up. So do it before the day's out to be sure that you get the next edition. That's thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. And again, phone lines are open for your questions, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, I want to talk about this subject briefly. What is one of the most common errors that's made in doing word studies, especially biblical word studies? It can be in any literature, but I see it commonly in the Bible when people are really trying to dig in and understand what the Hebrew or Aramaic mean, what the Greek means. And there's a very, very common error, and it's very simply avoided. But the principle is this. I'll give you the right principle, then tell you the error. The principle is that every word has one meaning in one context. Unless there's an intentional double entendre, for example, in the title of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, so used with a double meaning there and with a smile in terms of the overall point being made. Unless that is the case, every word has one meaning in one context. It's a very, very simple principle. The error is to take a meaning from one context and move it over to another context. That is the very common error. So my standard example is very simple. Let's take the word hard. Hard can mean hard, like this table in my studio here. Hard can mean hard as in difficult. If I tell you the test is hard, it means it's a difficult test. If I tell you the rock is hard, I mean it's a very sturdy rock. So if you are just learning English and you have a dictionary and you look up the word hard and you see that it could have to do with the substance itself being hard, or it can do with the difficulty of the subject, so you now decide to take one meaning and put it in another context. And when I tell you the test is hard, you think, oh, so if you take the test and hit it over your head, it'll crack your skull. Or conversely, if I say the rock is hard, you think, oh, it's a difficult rock to maneuver. No, saying the rock is hard is different from saying the test is hard. People commonly do that in the Bible. They see a particular word, they look it up in the Hebrew or Greek dictionary, or they wrongly use the dictionary in the back of Strong's Concordance, which was never primarily meant to be a standalone lexicon. And they'll find a meaning in one verse, and they'll say, oh, that's the same Greek or Hebrew word, and now apply it somewhere else. So, for example, I wrote my doctoral dissertation on the root rapha, the Hebrew root rapha, which is principally associated with healing. And my dissertation looked at all the usages, nominal and verbal, of rafa in the Hebrew Bible, and then how the root was used in the ancient Near Eastern Semitic languages. Was it used in Akkadian? Was it used in Ugaritic? Was it used in Arabic, Aramaic, Syriac, etc.? What were the meanings? Ethiopic and so on, Agez, and what could we glean from this? What could we learn from it? And how did it enhance our understanding of the biblical text? So I focused on just one word for my doctoral dissertation. So, for example, in the intensive form of the verb called the piel, it can be used for giving medical treatment. However, in 1 Kings 18, speaking of Elijah, it says, Vayirapeh mizbach Adonai harus, that Elijah repaired the Lord's broken down altar. Well, it's the same verb and verbal form used there, but to translate it with he healed the altar would be wrong. That would be blatantly wrong. Or when God says to Israel, Ani Adonai Rofecha, I am the Lord your healer, and meaning healer there, but in an expansive way, talking even more broadly about not putting on Israel any of the plagues that he put on Egypt. So that same root, rafa, is used in Leviticus 13 and 14, speaking about negatzaraat, which is a serious skin disease, normally translated as leprosy, but leprosy, as we know it, Hansen's disease, did not exist in the ancient Near East at that time. So it was a severe skin disease. And then also used of this negatzaraat when it's affecting the house. So it would be referring to mildew there. Well, when it gets to a certain point that it is run its cycle and it's no longer there, the Hebrew text says that it is rafad, mixing Hebrew and English there, that it has been rafad. So again, that's not Hebrew. I'm using an English suffix to it. So you say, oh, so the skin disease has been healed. Okay, that works. But it also says that about the mildew in the house. Does mildew get healed? Or is it better to say in both cases something like it is remitted? The point is that each word has a particular meaning in a particular context. And you cannot just take the meaning from one place and superimpose it in another. You have to see what nuance it has. So when it comes to rafa, fundamentally it means to restore, make whole in its most fundamental sense. Now, when applied to a sick body, it's healed. When applied to a broken vessel, it's repaired. When applied to the fissures in the earth, it's to mend, etc. So you have to just apply it rightly. Otherwise, you end up using a wrong word in a wrong place. It's very, very common to see people do that. And sometimes when you're looking at a lexicon, it's going to list the different meanings of the word, but then it's going to break it down and say, here are contexts where it means this, here are contexts where it means this. Now, sometimes it's debatable. There's overlap, and that's why you'll have different translations, etc. But just be sure that because a word has one meaning in one context, that same word or that same meaning is not assumed to have that same meaning in another and different context. That's what must be sorted out. It could be a different nuance or aspect of that word that behaves very differently in a different context. Simple principle, but something to avoid. All right, phone lines are wide open. They are often slammed at this point, but we've got open lines. So 866-348-7884. And let us start with our buddy Eddie in Madison, Connecticut. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you today?
Good, man. Long time, haven't heard from you.
Yeah, we still got fireworks going here in these Bibles. We're the only Bible study, Dr. Brown, that you got to have a first aid kit.
Come on.
But anyways, the topic this week was, we were talking about Gamaliel, if I'm saying it right, the guy in Acts, the Pharisee.
Yeah, and in English, we pronounce it Gamaliel. In Hebrew, Gamaliel. So either way,
I said it wrong on both sides.
Don't worry about it, man. You were in between.
So we were saying that if Paul studied under this guy, and when they went to him, they asked him about whatever the Christian movement going on, and he said, listen, guys, if it's of God, you're not going to stop it. If it's not of God, it's going to fall apart.
Right.
So what would make Paul, that studied under this guy, saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go murder these guys. And wait a minute, ain't you, Paul, don't you know the commands of God? Thou shalt not murder, but you're going to go out and murder. So you were confused there. We're saying the leader's over here. Look how he answered it. Listen, yeah. If it's of God, you're not going to stop it. And if it's not of God, it's going to crumble. But Paul said, no, not me. I'm going to go murder him.
Right.
So we just were confused with that. We're like, wow, this seems like a contrast here, a big contrast with this.
Yeah, that's a very fair question, especially when you would say that in Jewish thought that the disciple is very much loyal to his teacher, to his rabbi, to his master.
Right.
The answer, though, is pretty simple. Number one, Paul studied under him in his youth. Now Paul is an adult and is his own man. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Gamaliel may never have uttered those words until then. In other words, this may not have come up until that moment, and Paul may not even have known that was his counsel. It's not to say that they were in ongoing communication. Gamaliel had many students, so it's not like he was his buddy and sidekick and would have known it. And number three, in Paul's mind, he wasn't murdering. He was carrying out the requirements of the law to deal with heresy, etc. And his goal was to have people brought up for trial and in prison. In other words, he wasn't just going around and putting a gun to people's head and carrying this out himself. So he was helping in the process. He was agreeing. He was aggressively persecuting and was responsible for the death of believers, but not that he put them to death himself. So again,
right.
He studied under him in his youth, number one. Number two, we don't know that Gamaliel's words were widely circulated and that Paul would have known about it. Number three, he's his own man and doing what he's doing, but he wasn't, he was sinning. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, look, I was the worst of sinners. And
right.
I violently persecuted the believers. So we have at the end of Acts 7, beginning of Acts 8, how Paul is consenting to Stephen's death, and he's holding the clothes of the garments of people that are stoning Stephen, and then goes around stirring up tremendous trouble. So he definitely was responsible for their death, but trying to do it through a proper process. So it's a totally legitimate question, but that is the simple answer. What I love is all these years, you guys are still together, and still part of the same Bible study. You build some really good relationships with that and really get to know each other, and iron sharpens iron. So thanks, as always, for the call. And we will be right back, 866-348-7884.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. Being aware of the dangers of homocysteine is crucial to protecting our health. This natural occurring amino acid that the body creates plays a vital role. But when elevated in excess, it can pose significant risk to our health. One of the dangers of elevated homocysteine is the impact on cardiovascular health. Research has shown that high homocysteine can contribute to heart disease, stroke, and other cardiovascular conditions. Another risk factor, it has been linked to cognitive decline and neurodegenerative conditions. One of the best ways to manage homocysteine is to supplement with B12, B6, and folate found in Trivita's HCY Guard. In my own wellness journey, I was concerned because of family history. My grandfather passed away at 41 years of age with heart failure. My father was diagnosed with heart disease at 38 years of age. When I was made aware of the dangers of homocysteine, I knew I would find a supplement formula to help manage my own health. It was with that knowledge that HCY Guard was developed at Trivita Wellness. It is a favorite supplement for those wanting to manage homocysteine and promote cardiovascular health.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584. or online at TRIVITA, TRIVITA.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today. 866-348-7884. Let's go back to the phones with Brian in Louisville, Kentucky. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Glad to be on with you. Had a question for you. I was reading through Wikipedia, and, you know, there's like, okay, so Wikipedia calls the faith of the Old Testament Hebrews just Yahwehism. And if you go on the Wikipedia page for Yahwehism, it talks about a theory that I think secular academics, a lot of them believe in, that the Hebrews were apparently originally polytheistic and they worshiped Yahweh as a lesser god under El and all this stuff. And I'm sure that you may have come across that theory in your studies. And I was just wondering if you have any advice for, like, if a Christian was talking to somebody and they brought up this argument that they think that the Hebrews started out polytheistic and all that stuff.
Yeah, so I would just say, hey, listen, the one thing we agree on is the biblical text. And in other words, you may think it's not inspired. I think it is inspired. But either way, that's our source for what ancient Israel believed. For example, if we look at documents from Ugarit, the Ugaritic documents, and they're from, would be roughly around the time of Moses, just to give very, very rough dates, in north of Israel in Syria, modern-day Rosh Shamra. And they talk about the Canaanite pantheon there, and El and Baal and all these other gods and goddesses, etc. No mention of Yahweh in those texts. So we understand what the Canaanites believe. If you look at Akkadian documents and find out about Babylonian religion and Marduk and Bel and these other gods and goddesses, so we know what they believed. And you go around the ancient world, you know, the different inscriptions that we have and find out what different peoples believed. But if you want to find out what ancient Israel believed, you have to look at what's written in the scriptures. So I would just say, can you actually show me that anywhere in the Bible? What happens is, you have scholars, some of them very, very brilliant, who look at ancient Near Eastern evidence, look at the Bible in that light, and then interpret the Bible in such a way that you come up with these radically, radically different ideas. Now, you could argue that the earliest Israelite belief is henotheistic versus monotheistic. You could argue that Yahweh was recognized as the deity of all deities, and that there were lesser deities, you know, if Israel, you know, if Moses would say Miel Kamocha, who is a god like you, right? But Elim among the gods. Now you could either take that as saying there are no other gods, no other gods exist. It's only you, Lord, or you could say among all the gods, you're the most high, you're the most powerful. And then it develops into exclusive monotheism. So some could try to argue that, right? That it recognized Yahweh as the God of all gods, who was the same as El or Elohim. And then you had lesser gods. And then they ultimately said, no, there's only one God and all the others are just created beings. Or you could say from the start they understood that there was only one God and just created beings. But otherwise, show me anywhere where Yahweh is subservient to El. You know, in a clear text, not try to argue it from Psalm 82, in a clear text, finally anywhere where, you know, just go through all the ancient texts and the most ancient poems we have. It's just not there. It's something that is imported from outside, and now it's reread in that way. And it's also, you have to realize that many scholars are rationalistic in their approach. For example, if they see prophecy, if they see in 1 Kings 13 a prophecy about a future king, Josiah, they're sure that that was not actually a prophecy, that that was written many years later to make it look like a prophecy. We have no problem saying it was a prophecy, believing in inspiration. So if you say, well, we don't find evidence of monotheism in Canaan at that time, so where did it come from? We say it's easy. It was revelation from God. That's the whole thing. You know, God revealed himself in antiquity in different ways, and that's what made it so distinct. So either way, the monotheism that you find in like prophets like Isaiah, so strict, you know, that only God is God and there's no other being called God, where'd that come from? How did that develop? Well, it came from inspiration. It came from revelation. So I would just ask someone, can you actually show me plainly where this is in the Bible rather than importing from the outside? I'll say this last thing. Our late departed friend, Dr. Michael Heiser, in his book, The Unseen Realm, drew a lot of attention to the ancient Near Eastern texts and the pantheon of the ancient Near Eastern and how to read some things in the Bible differently. But Michael would have completely rejected these theories. You know what I'm saying? In other words, he, like me, was thoroughly conversant in these areas, and our degrees were similar in Near Eastern languages and literatures, etc. He just had more history in his degrees as well. And so we're aware of all the evidence, but we just don't find it supported in Scripture.
That makes sense. That makes sense. Thank you so much.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, we don't have to just dismiss something as idiotic. We could say, hey, that's a serious theory by serious scholars, but here's why we don't accept it. Here's why it breaks down. Here's why something's being imposed on the biblical text. Let's go over to Kentucky. Willie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing just great, thank you.
Hey, I have a question about, it's really not about the Trinity, but it kind of is. It's like, I know God exists. God is everywhere, right? So at the moment of the new birth, okay, Jesus, the way I understand it, Jesus comes to live inside of us. Is that correct?
By his spirit. In other words, that
Right.
Right, yeah, by the spirit comes to live with inside of us, yes.
Okay. All right. And so God is everywhere. When Jesus comes in, I know Colossians 1:27 says that the mystery that has been revealed is Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yes.
And I understand in Acts 1:8, we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, right? So right now, as a Christian, as a new creation, so is it the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God, the three living inside of us? Is that correct?
Yeah, so I really appreciate the question. In John 14, Jesus does say that my Father and I will come and make our abode with you as a believer. But
right. That
is done by the Spirit. That's the Spirit's role. So just understand, all of God is in all of God. All of God is in the Father, the Son, the Spirit. None of them are like partially deity, right?
It's, okay.
You understand that. It's not like the Father is somehow lacking an aspect of deity. And that's the uniqueness of God. He is absolutely one. And he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time. So the simplest explanation would be this, that we have an identity in Jesus, in Yeshua, as new creations. We are in him. He is in us in terms of our identity. But the Father, Son, and Spirit live within us by the Spirit. The role of the Son is to make the Father known. And we interact with him as our friend, as our Savior and our Lord. The Father, 1 Timothy 6:16, he dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see him. John 1:18, no one has seen God. So the Father is the source and origin of all things. We pray to him. We look to him. But he dwells in unapproachable light. His glory fills the universe, but his actual presence is localized in heaven. He reveals himself to us through his Son, and then the Ruach, the Spirit, works within us. That's why 2 Corinthians 13:14 says that we have fellowship, koinonia, with the Spirit. That's why Romans 8:14, we are led by the Spirit. 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8, we're empowered by the Spirit. So it is the Spirit who is fully deity, fully God, dwelling within us, who brings the presence of Father and Son. When he says, Jesus says in John 14, I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come to you, he means I'll come by sending the Spirit. Hope that's helpful. Appreciate it. Hey, friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world, God's people standing up, saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. Thelineoffire.org, click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. We posted a very important article today to all us in the prayer movement struggling with the scandal surrounding Mike Bickle on IHOP KC. And it's an important read. It's an edifying read for everyone that's been struck by a scandal and what do we do and how do we handle things and how do we maintain faith when leaders fall. You'll find it really helpful. Those that feel especially called to houses of prayer and worship, what next, what now? It's on our website, thelineoffire.org. Just click on read, and you'll find it as the latest article. I also interacted with what I felt unhelpful in the He Gets Us ad in Super Bowl. I really appreciate the efforts being made to reach the unchurched. I really appreciate all those who are investing funds to make Jesus known to those who don't know him. Have some constructive input as to how it can be done better. That article is also there on the website. Latest articles about Israel as well. So make sure you check it out. And remember, when you get our emails, that every week, the end of the week, we'll tell you, here are the latest articles, here are the latest videos, so you don't miss anything. That's all at thelineoffire.org. Just sign up for our Frontlines newsletter. All the other emails will follow. All right, let us go to Tampa, Florida. Greg, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. I don't know if you're familiar with Ron Wyatt and some of his discoveries, quote unquote. I was just curious your take on those.
Okay. I have not followed his work carefully at all. I have not investigated his claims at all. I can say that many look at him as a very serious researcher, that he's devoted decades of his life to looking for things regarding the Ark of the Covenant or other esoteric subjects and trying to find clear archaeological evidence or traditional evidence that would point to locations and things like that. I know he's taken very seriously in some circles. I don't know that he's taken seriously in peer-reviewed archaeological journals and historical journals or things like that. But I just haven't followed his work closely, in all fairness to him, to give comment either way. Was there something specific that you were asking about?
Oh, no, I was just curious. I have a 8 and a 6-year-old, and so I came across some of his videos and just trying to teach them about the Bible. It's interesting, some of the things that he was, you know, bringing to light that he potentially discovered. And you know, my 8-year-old in particular was interested in. I was showing him one of the videos, just trying to get them more interested in the word, but I didn't know. I'm like, wait, I don't want to be showing them this if it's a complete hoax.
Yeah, I mean, I would,
you know, who is this guy?
So in all fairness to Ron White, because I have not studied what he's done carefully, my opinion is not fair to him. For critics of Ron Wyatt, my opinion is not fair because it is not based on careful study. I would simply say this. If someone, whoever the person is, claims to have discovered something that no one else has discovered, and to this day it is not recognized by top scholars in the field, that raises a question for me. It's just procedurally that raises a question. Now, that may not be the case here. He may have discovered something, and it's widely accepted, or it may be widely debunked. I don't know, and I'm not weighing in. But I would just recommend in general that if you're trying to get your kids interested in the word, that you do it in a way that's less sensationalistic. Number one, what if the thing proves false? Then that can hurt them. Number two, you're always going to have to find something else sensationalistic. I think there's enough within the word and in the nature of God that is amazing and incredible and overwhelming and wow, that we can just stay with that without needing this. I'm not saying that the work is irrelevant. Again, I can't comment either way. It's just something I've never focused on. I'm just saying for our own faith and our own walk, especially for kids, I would just be careful with what I interest them in. That's all.
But do you – okay. No, do you have a reason why you, you – is there any particular reason why you haven't looked into it? I mean, these are – but I would say pretty bold claims for, you know, based on Scripture. And he goes through verse by verse and explains why he believes these are, you know, and they match up. But I was just curious – why you haven't looked into it.
Yeah, two things, time and burden. In other words,
got it.
There are thousands, millions of things I would love to look into and study and controversies that I'm asked about, you know, by the second.
Sure, yeah. Makes sense.
You know, that I don't have time for. So unless something really catches my interest and becomes an issue that needs attention, then the other way I get into it is if I feel burdened by the Lord to get into a particular thing. So it's not been the case in either of these. So it could be some of the most important work on the planet. It could be some of the craziest work on the planet. It's not fair to me to comment either way.
Makes sense.
I'll say this, though. I can't tell you how many things have come up during phone calls on this show where I've said, boy, I want to dig into that more. But, it's on the list of all these things I want to get into.
Really appreciate it. I don't know if you can say this on the air or not, but do you have any churches in Tampa that you'd recommend or want to list?
Actually, it's something that we don't do in terms
for quite a few
reasons. But as far as I know, there's some fine churches in the area. I will just say though, hang on. If you just look up Pastor Brent Simpson, because he's looked to me as a mentor, and I've been there many times. And he's in the greater Tampa area. So just look up Pastor Brent Simpson. I don't do this by policy, but since it's someone that I've been close to over the years and have preached for a number of times, I can just mention that, okay?
Okay. Thank you so much.
Sure thing. God bless. 866-348-7884. We go back to the phones in a moment, but we do have some phone lines open. Occasionally, on Fridays, they open up more. Normally, they're filled the entire show, but we again, just open up a few phone lines. So, great time to call now. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Will in Springfield, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. So, my question is on when was Adam made? Because he in Genesis 2. It says no shrubs or plants came because the water didn't come up from the ground. But when it did, man was made. But in Genesis 1, we see that the water in the sky, under the sky was gathered, and then vegetation came. But that was on day 3.
Yeah, so
that confused me a bit.
Yeah, yeah. So day 1 is Adam is created on day 6. according to the biblical text, right? And then Genesis 2 is just giving us a focus on what's happening within the Garden of Eden. That's all.
So it's strictly within the garden?
Yeah, that's all it's describing, that, you know, why the conditions were what they were. There also, let me just read it to you. Let me just go over to Genesis, the second chapter, okay?
Okay.
Genesis 2, and when no brush, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man. So you already have this mist. You already have something of what's been described happening. So you have a specific picture of what's happening in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. But there's no contradiction, because you already have a mist going up from the land that's watering the whole face of the ground, right? Which could mean the whole earth at that point.
Yeah.
So that's already happening. But this is just focusing in on the Garden of Eden, and you don't really need to go beyond that in any way. You know, so okay. Genesis 1 is like the big overview, and now Genesis 2 comes in, kind of focuses very specifically on specific things. That's why you now have Adam, which is man or mankind, created on the sixth day, but now you have specifically how Chava, Eve, is taken out of Adam and how that unfolds. And some think it's contradictory. No, one's just like the macro view, and the other is the micro view. All right?
All right. Sounds good. Thank you.
You're very welcome. I appreciate the call. 866-348-7884. Let me just share something that I did in the article that I wrote about, just posted today, Let God Be True and Every Human Being a Liar, from Romans 3. How do we process scandals? How do we process when beloved leaders, people that we've looked to or been inspired by, maybe we came to faith through their teachings, their writings, maybe their example inspired us, moved us, and then we find out that on some level they were living a double life. We find out that there was serious sin involved, etc. How do we sort that out? On the one hand, it can be a terrible blow, because you don't know what's up and what's down, what's right and what's wrong. You don't know anymore, because you really thought this person was right, and now you find out they weren't. So how can you even tell? Or if they were the one that God seemed to use to help build your faith or bring you to the Lord, now you wonder, are they real? Was my faith real? Was my experience with God real? So others just become very cynical. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust anything. And look at all leaders from a distance. Both of those attitudes are unhelpful and also unrealistic. So Romans 3, in a different context, Paul's saying, what if some are unfaithful? Does our unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, he says. And he says this, let God be true, but every man or every human being a liar. So in the end, the only one who can be trusted in an absolute, total way, with our entire being forever, is God. Because every human being has the potential of falling short, no matter how devoted or sincere they may be. And that's why God, speaking to Israel in Isaiah 49, asked this question. Can a nursing woman forget her child, the child nursing at her breast? And you say, obviously not. God says, they may actually forget, but I'll never forget. I won't. So we need to start with recognizing that the failings of people only underscore the faithfulness of God, that the badness of people only underscores the goodness of God. All right, I'll continue on the other side of the break. Stay right here.
Are you experiencing fatigue, heart palpitations, or tingling in your hands and feet? These may be signs that you are deficient in vitamin B12, which may increase your risk of serious cardiovascular conditions without you even knowing it. I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health and director of wellness services at Trivita, and I have some exciting news for you. Introducing Trivita's HCY Guard, the breakthrough sublingual B12 natural supplement scientifically formulated to support maximum absorption and support healthy levels of homocysteine. What is homocysteine, you may ask? Well, it's an amino acid that, when elevated, can cause damage to the lining of your arteries, which over time increases your overall risk for a cardiovascular event. Trivita's HCY Guard is highly absorbable because of its sublingual form and because of its methylated form of B12, which enhances its bioavailability, maximizing its crucial role in reducing unhealthy levels of homocysteine. And here's the best part. The B12 and other active ingredients in Trivita's HCY Guard support healthy energy production, brain function, nerve function, and enhancing your overall well-being. So if you're ready to take charge of your heart health and support your body's natural defenses against artery damage, then get your pack of Trivita's HCY Guard today.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, go to Trivita.com, spelled T-R-I-V-I-T-A, and use promo code BROWN25 for 25% off your order. Or call 1-800-771-5584. That's 1-800-771-5584. These statements are not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Call 866-34-TRUTH. So how do we respond when leaders fall, when leaders fail? This is something we've been addressing. We've sadly had to address many times over the years, and have addressed quite a few times recently because of the very, very serious allegations that have come against Mike Bickle, who is a good friend of mine in the past. I mean, we didn't hang out together all the time. It could be years where we didn't see each other, but there, when we were together, there was a sense of a closeness and real fellowship that really centered around Jesus and the things of God. So it was an absolute shock to hear these very credible, very, very intense, serious allegations against Mike. So it's when I hear these things, the first thing is I feel tremendous pain for the name of Jesus and the reproach that it brings to the Lord and how we hurt him and the tremendous pain it brings to the body. And then while being concerned about the individual and praying for them, I search my own heart. I look for anything in my own heart that's displeasing to the Lord on any level. And then, of course, I think of those who've been directly hurt, and my heart breaks for them. But I don't sit around and look down through a long, self-righteous nose. I walk in holy fear before God. So we have to remember that human beings, at our very best, are still flawed in some way. We're still weak. We're still just human vessels. And without God's grace and help, we're all in big trouble. Without his mercy, we're all in big trouble. So we can honor people, we can respect people, but let's not overdo it. You know, one of my friends that it was much closer to Mike than I was said, I just didn't think he was tempted with women the way other men were. Well, that's unrealistic to think that. We should walk in discipline and holiness, yes. But the idea that we're oblivious or, you know, we're not like other people in that regard. Don't put people on that kind of pedestal. Don't do that. It's unwise. One person may have a weakness with pride, another with gambling, another with dishonesty, another with prayerlessness, another with gluttony, another with sexual lust, another with cowardice. Everyone has something they've got to be really on guard about before the Lord. So in that respect, all of us walk with a limp. Not like, look at me, I'm the big man of God, I'm the big woman of God. And we don't want to create an atmosphere for that. And when we do overexalt someone, it's easy for us to fall because, or excuse me, for us to be deeply disappointed when they fall. On the other hand, there are leaders who are worthy of respect and honor, but just don't overdo it. Be realistic. How well do you know that person? How good is their track record? To what extent have they lived this? How well do you know their family, etc.? These are all things to look at. So you give proper honor, you give proper esteem, and in point of fact, we'll see as final investigations take place and or final investigation takes place and everything comes to the light, how much of a double life Mike had lived for how long a period of time, this will all come to light. But let's say it's absolutely devastating. Let's say it's the worst case scenario, things we don't even know yet. I mean, what we've heard thus far is horrific. But let's say it's even more than that, and that's what all comes to light. So that being the case, we still have to remember that any good thing that happened through it was God, that any good thing that you received from Mike Bickle was from God, not from Mike, that it's the Holy Spirit who works through human beings and produces good. And then if you were inspired to pray through him, as I've said many times before, it was God who inspired you to pray. When you gave yourself to 24/7 worship and prayer, it was God you were worshiping, not a person. And moreover, it was God who appointed you to pray. He's the one who gave you the assignment. So as human beings fail, just strengthen your own resolve. I'm gonna do what's right. I'm gonna do what's right. And I'm gonna walk even more carefully in my own life. All right, let's see if I can get to a few more calls quickly. Let's go to CJ in Mississippi. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you today?
Doing very well, thank you.
Hey, I have a question. I basically, the first time I ever heard you talk about the pre-tribulation rapture, your story sounded like mine. When I first got saved, I was born again in 1978. I went to an independent church. I'd maybe been saved about 6 or 7 months. I began reading through the Bible, and I just couldn't see what the guy was teaching. I thought, well, I think I'll go talk to him. So this man was saved in 1944, so he's been passed away a few years. And I went to him and spoke to him about it, and I said, look, I'm sort of like you mentioned, I'm just a young guy, and who am I to talk to this guy that's been saved for years? And he seemed to get upset about it because I said, I just can't find that in the scripture. Mm-hmm. And so he didn't seem too happy about it. But and I wanted a couple of questions. I won't hold you long, but I don't know if you've heard this before, if it's even true. I've heard that in the 1830s, there was a young lady that had been born again. She'd only been saved for about a year.
Yeah, well, let me just jump in. The modern, for sure, the teaching that became so popularized can be traced back to the 1830s. Dispensationalism definitely has its origins there. So even if teachers say, well, we have references to pre-trib rapture here and there and other ancient church literature, which of course I differ with, there's no question
right.
You can trace the origins back to the 1830s, and then it becomes popularized through J.N. Darby and the Brethren movement, and then from there, the Scofield Reference Bible, and then Hal Lindsey and mm-hmm. The Great Planet Earth and Left Behind series. But yeah, it definitely goes back to prophesying sisters, probably sisters in the 1830s who allegedly got that revelation. That's if you want to trace it back, that's where it begins.
What is your take on one left, one taken, and one left behind? What do you think?
In context, it seems to me in judgment. So the one that's taken is the one taken in judgment. Matthew 13, that the wicked, the represented by weeds, will be removed by the angels. So it's the wicked that are taken. The one taken probably means one taken in judgment, and the one that's left behind is the believer. You know, CJ, I respect those in the Lord who are my elders. As I'm getting older now, there are less of them. But especially as a younger believer, we respect those who've gone before us and studied and looked at things. But you did the right thing. I mean, you asked questions. And what we have to do as pastors and leaders and elders is not be defensive, right? In other words, when someone comes with honest questions and say, with all respect, I don't see what you're teaching in the Bible, when we get defensive, it almost points to an insecurity or a weakness in our position, as opposed to saying, great questions. Let's take a look together. Yeah. Let me tell you why I hold to this. And that helps us grow. I can tell you this, though. If you pick that up in 7-8 months, you're way ahead of me. It took me a little longer to get it. But, hey, thank you for the call, man. God bless you. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yes. All right. Let us go over to Pepe in Miami, Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I appreciate what you do, okay?
Well, thank you.
I have a question, because I comment a lot on Yehuda Israel's page, and I was telling him that Tobias Singer censors my comments.
Yeah.
And then he tells me that you censor his comments, so we're equal. And also, he's talking about you failing to answer Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal's video.
Oh, and I want No. Rabbi Blumenthal and I have exchanged literally thousands of pages of emails. We were in touch as recently as a couple weeks ago when he shot me a YouTube video he thought I'd be interested in. We have interacted in massive, massive depth. In fact, if we can get things properly edited, we have over 600-page exchange going leading up to Isaiah 53 that we just want to release free to the public. We did a video series interacting back and forth where we both published on the same day a video at a prescribed length, and then we posted second part, third part, and then we both misunderstood some things. I apologized to him. He apologized to me in terms of a communication we had. This is all public and out. But if, I think I know who the fellow is that you goes by that name, Yehuda Israel. I actually gave him a set of answering Jewish objections to Jesus years and years ago. I don't personally monitor most of our sites, but if someone persistently posts falsehoods and is doing this in an obnoxious way, sometimes a comment will be deleted. But if they do it persistently, they'll get blocked. In other words, if someone is posting falsehoods about you and we see false attacks about another believer or something like that, or even falsehoods about a Rabbi Blumenthal, a learned rabbi, devoted rabbi, ultra-Orthodox and a counter-missionary, if we saw them attacking Rabbi Blumenthal falsely, we'd block that. On the flip side, just go through our YouTube page and look at how many tens of thousands, literally, how many tens of thousands of comments are there that differ with my position all the time, every day. Look on all of our social media pages, because by God's grace, we've got big followings. And I don't examine them, but when I do look at it, there's stuff differing with me by the second. Have at it. As long as you don't violate our guidelines. Obviously, he's violated the guidelines, and that's why he's been blocked. As for Rabbi Singh, unfortunately, I've heard that if you differ, you get blocked. Hey, friends, the truth will set us free. We run to it, not from it. You can't resist.